I want to begin this morning by doing something I usually do not do. I actually intentionally try to keep from doing it. I purpose to make each message that I preach in, like the series that we're preaching through, this book that we're preaching through, I purpose to make each message stand on its own. So even a first-time visitor coming in won't feel as if they can't understand today's message without having been here for the entire series. But this morning, for clarification, this morning for understanding, I do want to add a little tag to last week's sermon, just here at the onset of this lesson today. Last week, in the last few verses of chapter 9, we saw the King of Compassion moved for those who had been burdened down, harassed, cast down by the legalistic demands of the Pharisaical mindset of the shepherds, the teachers of Israel. And it's obvious that that mindset exists today. I even last week gave us a modern day example, a Facebook example of the same mindset. But because this mindset is so prevalent, and because we are so prone to it, all of us, me included, I want to make sure that we understand where this Pharisaical, legalistic mindset originates. Really, I just for a moment want to touch on what it's thinking. What it's thinking, and simply it's this, and you've heard me say this, but perhaps not in the same way. Simply what it's thinking is I. It is a religious mindset. This Pharisaical, legalistic mindset is a religious mindset that is trying to promote itself and commend itself to God. But realize, can we truly promote ourselves? Can we truly commend ourselves to God? Can you? No. We don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability. There's nothing in us to work with to commend ourselves or to promote ourselves to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "No man can come to me. No man is able to come to me." So we can't really, truly lift ourselves up to God. But do you know what we can do that makes us feel like we're getting closer to God? We can look upon and see and put everyone else down. You ever been sitting at a stoplight, perhaps in traffic, and the car beside you rolls back and it makes you feel like you're moving forward, and you grab hold of the brake and you realize you're not moving, they are? That's the illusion that this mindset gives us. That's the illusion. We judge people, everyone else. We put everyone else down. We look at all of their faults and, you know, we say, look at them. They're such a sinner. And it makes us feel like we are moving up. It makes us feel like we are moving closer to God. But the reality is we're not going anywhere. We're still in the same place. And you need to realize that the cure for this mindset is seeing the reality first of God Himself as He is, and then secondly, ourselves as we really are. And when we do this, we will stop seeing and desiring to put everyone else on the ground, and we will start seeing the Lord as He is and praising Him for His greatness and for His glory and for saving and rescuing a wretched, hopeless sinner like I am and like you are. That is the only way that we're going to get closer to the Lord. Seeing Him as He is and seeing us as we are ourselves. So may the Lord help us. May He save us from the legalistic, Pharisaical mindset. For we know, in the 10 chapters, if we didn't have any other portion of God's Word, in 10 chapters of the book of Matthew, we know that the Lord Christ hates the Pharisaical mindset. He hates it. So now, last week, I left us with the call, the plea to pray. To pray as the Lord commanded His disciples at the end of chapter 9, that the Lord would send laborers into the fields of His harvest, that He would send faithful shepherds to truly help His sheep. And remember, I asked all of us if we would indeed share the compassion of the King of Compassion, share His compassion for the souls of people, share in His kingdom's work and care and pray for the Lord's harvest to be gathered in, laborers to be sent, and the Lord's harvest to be gathered in. I left us with that call to pray. So have you been praying? If you have, great. I hope you have. But I have a confession. I played a little trick on you. Let's read our text today. And see if you can figure it out. Matthew 10 and verse 1 through 4 is what the text we will be dealing with. But let's begin back in chapter 9 and verse 36 and ignore as we read the chapter break. In verse 36, Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, you pray that the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when he had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus; Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. So do you see it? Do you see the trick I played on all of us? I have entitled this message, "Be careful what you pray for." Be careful what you pray for. In verse 38, Christ, King Jesus, He commands His disciples to pray that the Lord will send laborers. And in chapter 10, He answers their prayer, you see it, by sending them. Yes, indeed. Be careful what you pray for. So, let's think about this. Here we have the King of Compassion. Here we have the Lord of the harvest. The Lord, the Master of people's souls and their eternal destiny. Here we have Him, He Himself commanding, but then answering the prayers of His people concerning the harvesting or the helping, the saving of the lost. And remember now, this is God. These are His people. It is His salvation. And He can answer this prayer and save them any way He desires. But these men, these people, is how He chooses to answer. And we need to see this. Because really, this speaks to all of us today as the Lord's people who do desire to share His compassion for the burden and the cast down, for the lost. This morning, I proclaim to you the gospel. That's what I proclaim to you. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with it? So here in this text, first let's see that God's answer to this prayer. As we think about God commanding and then answering the prayer, and it has to do with how He would save the eternal souls of men, sending laborers into his field, into His harvest. That's the picture that he gives us. Servants into His work, into His kingdom's work. First, let's see that God's answer to this prayer for laborers, faithful shepherds, people, just people, to help the Lord's broken, the Lord's lost sheep. God's answer, these men, these people here listed in the text, these 12 men, these people, they are, number one, they are ordinary but chosen. They are ordinary, but chosen. In verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, we have a list of 12 names, 12 men. And we know all of them, don't we? Some of them we know better than others, but we know them all. But now look at this. Let me ask you, how many other people who lived 2,000 years ago do you know? How many other people that lived 2,000 years ago do you know? Do you know anyone from 2,000 years ago? Do you know anyone? I know vaguely a couple of others, but just because I've read certain things, and very vaguely. Let me put it like this. Do you know anyone's life from 2,000 years ago like you do Peter's? Do you know anyone's life from 2,000 years ago like you do John, or like you do Judas's life, for that matter? No. No, I think the consensus would be unanimous. Probably no. So these are famous people, right? These are world-renowned people. But wait. These people were fishermen. Fishermen. From a little bitty fishing village in northern Israel. How is it that they could be famous to us? How is it that we know these men? Well, you say, well, they're in the Bible. Well, how is it that these nobodies ended up in the Bible? You say, well, they were Christ's disciples, the apostles of Christ. You mean the Messiah, the King of all kings? How in the world is it that these unlearned fishermen, blue-collar workers, unknowns, nobodies, ended up in this king's company? How is it? Don't we know? Yes, we know. Jesus told them exactly. In John 15, 16, it is recorded, he's talking to these men, and he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." We have the account. These men weren't looking for Jesus, were they? No. He went out and he was looking for them. He went out and searched them out. This is how. How is it that these ordinary, everyday, unknown, nothing special men, nothing special people became this king, the Messiah king, his followers, his disciples, his apostles, world-renowned heroes? How? One way. God chose them. God chose them. God chose them, and God came to them, and God searched them out, and God called them, and God brought them to Himself. And now, here in the text, He is sending them into His fields of harvest, the harvest of men's souls. Can I remind all of us of this verse? Brother Shane actually read it in a parallel account Wednesday night. Matthew 19:26, it says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And get this, know this, understand this. The fame of these men today, us knowing them, is nothing compared to what it is yet to become. Listen to what Matthew 19, the same chapter of that text I just read you. Matthew 19, verse 28 says, "And Jesus said unto them, These 12 men, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, how did this happen? These men were nobodies. These men were ordinary people. How did this happen? The sovereign choice, the sovereign power of God. It wasn't them, and it's not us. It's Him. It's Him. These men, just ordinary, common men, that's what they were, but they were chosen of God for His purpose. They were God's answer to prayer. That Pharisaical mindset makes everything about you. It makes everything about I. But you know what mindset this truth produces? That it's not you and it wasn't them. They're the picture. Draw it on out. It's not us either. It's not any of us. It's God. You know what mindset that truth produces? Brother Joe Martinez, he wrote a song entitled it, One Soul of Many. And one of the lines in that song says this: I know there's nothing good in me. My worth is only found in Thee. Did you hear that? That's the mindset that this truth produces. It's not me. There's no good in me. If there's anything profitable, if there's anything blessed, if there's anything worth commending, all of my worth is found in the Lord. All of our worth, if we have any at all, is found in Him. That's the truth this reality displays. These men were ordinary, but chosen. Ordinary, but chosen. But then notice, number two also, they were powerless, but empowered. Powerless, but empowered. You know one of the proofs of biblical inspiration? One of the proofs that this book is the Word of God and that it is a book other than any other book? It's this. This book doesn't hide the flaws of its heroes. If anything, it magnifies the flaws of its hero. No other book does that. I mean, listen, if you want to write a book about yourself and you're your own hero, or are you just going to intentionally bring up the bad stuff? Oh, no. You ever heard of a political campaign where the politicians are campaigning for your vote and they're commending to you themselves to you? They're promoting. Is any of them going to tell the bad stuff about them? No. No, that has to be dug up. Okay? But God's Word is not like that. God's Word not only just reveals the bad stuff, oftentimes it magnifies the negative things. It magnifies the flaws of its heroes. These men, yes, they are world famous heroes, but some of the very things that we know them best for, it is their flaws, their inability, their weaknesses. Obviously, we know the flaws of Judas Iscariot. As a matter of fact, you may not realize this. This same list that we have in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 and 4, it reoccurs several times in the New Testament. And every time, and much of it reoccurs exactly the same way. It always starts with Simon Peter. And there's four groups of three, and the heads of those groups are always the same. And Judas is always the last with this postscript, something like this postscript, that he betrayed Christ. He is the betrayer of Christ. So we know Judas, but also we know Peter, don't we? Now we know for all of his heroic talk about how he would never, everyone else will deny you, Lord, but I will never deny you. Even if I have to die for you and with you, I will never deny you. Peter denied the Lord three times because of and before of a little servant girl. Thomas, the doubter. Matthew, he lets us know, the tax collector. Simon, it's Canaanite here, but that word is zealot. He was a revolutionist, is what he was. And even James and John. Mommy, will you tell Jesus, let us sit beside him in his kingdom? These men lived with the Lord of glory Himself for 3.5 years. They went everywhere that He went. They saw everything that He saw. But yet time and time again, Jesus, and rightly so, called these men, they were men of little faith. Little faith. In other words, they were all sinful. They were all faithless. They were all powerless men. But look at verse 1 again. And when Jesus had called unto Him these men, these 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. He gave them power to heal all manner of sickness. He gave them power to heal all manner of disease. Now get this, remember where we are here. We are in Matthew's account of the Gospel, right? And we know by now, don't we, that Matthew is all about
he is all in for this king, King Jesus.
And here, he's really still showing us the king. He's still really showing us King Jesus. Well, get a good look here. Because this king, this real man Jesus, who really came to this earth and did all everything that is recorded of him. Listen, he not only had all power and all authority. He not only had supreme power and supreme authority over the natural elements of the earth and over the supernatural beings of the universe. He not only had all power and all authority to heal every disease and to heal every sickness. He also had the authority. He also had the power, the right, and the ability to delegate that same authority. To delegate that same power and to delegate that same ability to other men as well. Do you see that here in verse 1? This is everything that he had been doing, and now he delegates and gives that same power and authority to these men. Hold your place here. Put a finger here and flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me show you how God's Word makes a difficult passage plain. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7. Remember, we just read that not only does Jesus have the authority to do all that He has done, but now we see that He also has the power and the authority to delegate that power, that same power, to other men, other people. Verse 7, chapter 4, Ephesians. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. And, watch, look, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, watch, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he saying in this text we just read? Exactly what we see here in Matthew 10. The one of all authority, the risen King who descended to death and ascended back to life, He gives gifts unto men. He empowers the powerless. You hear that? He empowers the powerless. But did you hear as we just read? Be sure that you hear what we just read. This empowering did not end with the apostles. You hear that? This empowering did not end with the apostles. God is still empowering the powerless. Oh no, not to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and to heal every disease, though many claim to have it. Listen, if we have that power, this power that He directly gave to these apostles, then we need to be down in the hospital this morning, okay? We need to be healing those sicknesses. We need to be doing that. That's not what He gave us. He gave us something greater. Greater? Greater? He gave us something greater than these gifts. Isn't that what He said? Isn't that what He promised? John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. These works here in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew at verse 1, these works of casting out demons, healing sickness, healing disease, these are physical things. These are only temporary things. Today, God empowers men and people and churches to do work with eternal fruit and everlasting glory, gospel work, works that result in the rescuing and the saving of men's souls. Not just their physical lives, And this King, church, our King, He has the authority, He has the power, He has the right, He has the ability to empower even us for work that moves heaven and earth. Do you believe that? Can God use us powerless Baptists for greater works that are greater than even these that we read about here? Casting out spirits, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I know to a worldly world, those are primary. But not to a God who knows that this life and these worldly bodies are but that. And then the judgment. And then an eternity where the soul lives on. Man's priority is not God's priority. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And listen, God tells us God's thoughts are far higher, infinitely higher than man's thoughts. What we think is great, what we think are the greatest, are not the greatest to Him. That which is eternal is greater. Do we believe that God can use even us, as powerless as we are, for works that are eternally greater than these that we see that these 12 apostles possessed, were given? I hope we can believe that, because He can. And He will. Well, look a little further here. These men, ordinary but chosen of God, powerless but empowered by Christ. And then number three, we see here these men, these people, they were pupils but teachers. Pupils but teachers. We read it, but you may have missed it. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. And when He had called unto Him His 12, underscore this, disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12, here it is, apostles, are these. And then He goes on to name them. In verse 1, He says, Christ called unto Him His 12 disciples. This word disciples means pupils, students, those who learn. That's what a disciple is. Those who learn. And then in verse 2, He says those, these same pupils, these same learners, became His apostles. Apostles, the word apostle basically means those that are sent, a messenger, one who is sent, those that are sent. You ever heard of the phrase student teachers? Well, that's what all of the Lord's people have always and will always forever be. Student teachers. Student teachers. None of us, and no one anywhere else is ever going to master this book. Its author is too high. None of us are ever going to master this God. Not God the Father, not God Christ, not His Spirit. He is too great. No one, none of us are master teachers. But listen to what I'm about to say. We cannot let that paralyze us from doing what the Lord has empowered and called us to do in His field of harvest. Church, you want to know something? I thought about it when Brother Mark was teaching this morning. You know what? Authority means something to God. It doesn't mean much in our world. But authority means something to God. And us bowing to His authority is the expression of love for Him. Okay? Well, you need to know, church, God, El Grove Baptist Church, every member in here, God has given us authority. Authority to be messengers of His Word. He's given us authority. Means something to God. And it ought to mean something to us. I know sometimes we back up from that because we don't want to sound like, well, you know, we're that's not what it is. God, our God is something. And He has given us powerless people. He has given us authority. He has taken us pupils, us students, us learners, and called us to be teachers.
We cannot let the fact that none of us will ever be master teachers, we cannot let that paralyze us from doing what the Lord has given us authority to do and empowered us to do and called us to do in His field of harvest. You know, I think we
kind of use that as an excuse sometimes. You know what it really is, I think? I think it's fear. For one thing, we don't love the Lord like we ought to. But other thing, we're faithless. We don't trust Him. We're going to get to it later, but you know, He basically said, don't worry about what you're going to say.
I'll give that to you when it's needed.
And sometimes I think we worry. Somebody might ask us a question we don't know. Well, anybody here know everything? I don't know. It's okay not to know. It's okay to say, I don't know. Let's find out. That might be the very opportunity. Other than us going with our you know, priority and our this and forcing people and ramming it down their throat, just talking about what we do know and see where the Lord takes that. Talking about the Christ that we know. Just Him. Just Him and His beauty. And see what the Lord does. Listen to what was later said of these men in Acts 4, verse 13. It says, now, when they saw the boldness, religious leaders of Israel, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. In other words, they marveled. They knew these men. These were just fishermen. They spent all their time out there messing with nets and fish. But they marveled because they knew, they took knowledge, or they knew that these men had been with Jesus. Listen, there is nothing wrong with education and scholarship in God's Word, but listen to what I'm about to say. That is not what qualifies us for the Lord's work. That is not what qualifies us for the Lord's work. Look, God did not answer this prayer for laborers for His harvest with the highly educated scholars of Israel, did He? No. He chose 12 ordinary men, and He empowered them to do what they could never do by themselves. Why? Why did He choose them? Why did He empower them? Why did He send them? Simply this, because they were His students. They were His followers. They were His pupils. They were with Him. They were with Him. That's what qualified them to be sent. They were with Him. They were His and He was theirs. That's what qualified them. When I told you that the title for this message is Be Careful What You Pray For, you may have thought that I meant by that is, well, you better watch out. You better not pray this prayer. You could be the answer of it. But that's not at all what I meant. That's not what I meant, the direct opposite of that. No, be careful. Be careful that you do pray this prayer. Be careful that you do pray this prayer. Be careful that you do pray and pray that you are the answer to this prayer. That the Lord would choose you and the Lord would empower you and the Lord would school you and disciple you to be a worker in His field, a faithful shepherd to His sheep. Here it is, saints. These men, these people are and will be eternally renowned because they were this King's pupils, His students, serving as God chose and empowered them in His kingdom's work, in His everlasting kingdom's work. The King of Kings, His everlasting kingdom's work. He chose these men and used these men in that work. These people, these nobodies, He used them. What could be more important? What could be more wonderful? What could be more of a blessing than a life like this? Used for this King and for His eternal glory and for His
eternal kingdom. Look, this is the life worth living. This is the life of fruit and fullness of joy and satisfaction. This is the life that influences forever. It's the life that will save our lives. Oh, yes, indeed. Be careful what you pray for. Make sure you pray like this. Lord, send laborers to your lost sheep. Send laborers into your harvest. Send workers into your fields. Yes, we should all pray like that. And then be ready and willing and by God's choice and God's empowerment and God's schooling able to give the reason of the hope that is within us. Let us all realize this morning, it's just pretending. Actually, there's a stronger word than that. It's hypocrisy. It is just hypocrisy to say that we are praying for the salvation of souls, but do not and will not seek to be used to that very end. Let me say that again. It is hypocrisy. We have in our bulletins every week, we have a prayer request for the lost. We're all saying we're praying for the lost. The lost in our family. The lost that the Lord brings through our lives. Acquaintances. Workmates. People. But it's hypocrisy to say that we are praying and to be indeed praying for the salvation of souls, but then do not and will not seek to be used to that very end. Well, I'm not a preacher.
You don't have to be. You are, actually. You are. You don't have to stand as a pastor. You are. Every one of us has to. The Lord says, be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within you. May the Lord keep us from hypocrisy. May the Lord give us the true desires that souls enter into His kingdom. God's answer to the prayers of His people for faithful laborers in His harvest, workers in His kingdom, shepherds among His sheep. God's answer, we have it right here before us in the text. They're ordinary, but they are chosen of God. They are powerless of themselves, but they are empowered by God. They are kindergarten students. Now, preschool students in the kingdom of God. But they are called and commissioned and authorized by God Himself to be teachers in His kingdom. Saints, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Pray that it be you. Pray that it be you. That God would give all of us a life lived for the kingdom of His glory. There is no greater life than that. This whole book expresses that to us. There is no greater life than a life that is lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. A life that speaks of His glory to other people. There is no greater life. What life are we living? How will we spend these few short days on this earth? These men, ordinary, powerless, just pupils. They spent and were spent their whole lives in existence for the glory of King Jesus. And I want you to get it. When He comes, they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging over the nation of Israel. Where will our place be in that kingdom? Something we need to... Because you realize this life now, what happens in this life now determines what happens in the next for us. You understand? There's a link. There's a link.
May the Lord help us. May He help us to know and to live in His truth. Let's pray.